Stand with me, please. Let's read together James 1, 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep one to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And turn over to James chapter 3, because as I said, we will be there very shortly. I am grateful for the opportunity that we've had over the last 2 weeks to look into something different and study different material, remembering both the triumphal entry, or what is referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and also to celebrate his resurrection. And although we looked at, on Resurrection Sunday in the regular service, although we looked at Revelation chapters 4 and 5 to see what is yet future to us, the day when Jesus will be standing or taking his role, or fulfilling his role as judge, hopefully we picked up in the sunrise service and in that service as well, the awe of those first Christians, the first ones that saw the resurrected Jesus. But think along with us back to that, what we studied, and think about how it must have been for them, and how all their hopes, we even talked about this in Sunday school to some degree, how all their hopes were pinned on this one man, this Jesus, this coming king, coming into his kingdom, coming into the royal city, and suddenly all their hopes are completely dashed and taken away because their coming king, their savior, Jesus, is arrested, crucified, and dies, and he's buried. But then how that hope must have returned, and with joy and the belief that life was coming back, and that the realization that Jesus is alive, Jesus is resurrected, and by that death has been conquered, the grave has been overcome. And I think after they finally got it and they finally understood it and they started going out and telling others about it, I think they believed that anything, absolutely anything, was possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I'm also grateful that we have had the opportunity to return to the book of James, but I was thankful for that opportunity to be away, because James has been hitting us pretty hard, right? Some of the things he's had to say have been pretty to the point and pretty hard to swallow, and very forceful and very challenging to us. And so today, as we enter this passage here in chapter 3, I want to warn us that what we have studied in the past has been this: that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And that we come into relationship with God the Father by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? We've said that over and over again. You'll probably hear me say that time and time again. But what James is saying is he's challenging us, and he's asking us to examine ourselves. He's saying, check our actions, check our words. Do our actions and do our words fit with what we say we believe? He's asking us to make sure that we are living out our faith. Is there proof that we are truly Christians by what we say and by what we do, or are we deceiving ourselves? We should have picked up on all of that several weeks back, and as we read again, James 1. The first two songs that we sung today hopefully reminded us of how we are covered by the blood of Christ and how our standing before the throne of God comes by the finished work of Jesus and his work on Calvary to save us. And we do want to point out that there's no way that we earn our salvation. However, James challenges us. He wants us to make sure that we're not just talking a good game, or that we're pretending or posing to be a Christian when we've never really been born from above. And the area that he wants to hit us right between the eyes with today is the use of our tongues. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Initially here, it may seem like it's something out of context when James is talking about teaching. But what we see, what James is trying to expound upon, is in fact something that he's said before. In fact, I'm going to go back to chapter 1 and read verses 19 and 26 once again. James 1, 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So he's already mentioned about making sure that we bridle our tongues. And then he goes on in verse 26 and says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." James is also repeating and including what he said in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verses 4 and 12, he says, "Don't stand in judgment of others." Because when we do stand in judgment of others, we need to know that we too will be judged. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 12. Let me find verse 4. "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Here he's asking the question in reference to someone who is well-dressed coming into a Christian meeting and giving them special treatment versus someone who is not well-dressed being asked to basically stand in the corner or sit on the floor. And then down to verse 12. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." So he's saying, don't judge others, because you should know that you shouldn't be judging others, because you have the possibility of being judged yourself. James is reinforcing in that what other scriptures like Ezekiel chapter 34 have to say, where God is passing judgment on shepherds who were taking care of themselves and not taking care of Israel. And you can look that passage up. That's in your notes. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. And then he's also probably making reference back to Luke chapter 12 and verses 42 through 48, where Jesus says that to whom much has been entrusted, much will be asked. But James isn't talking just about teachers here. What he's talking about is saying, he's using this as an example and saying, you want to be careful. You want to make sure that you don't necessarily want to be one who's going to teach, because you know that those who do will be more heavily judged. Judged with greater strictness is the way it says in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. But the other thing that's very interesting about what he says here is that, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble, here he's saying, basically, if you get tripped up. The word stumble there is basically just tripping over your own feet. Have you ever tripped over your own feet? Have you ever tripped over your own tongue? Yeah, so have I. And so James is acknowledging that we all say things we shouldn't say, but he's not going to give us a pass. In no way, shape, or form is he going to give us a pass. And I think James probably refers to teachers here, thinking of the Pharisees, saying, you, Jewish Christians, who have been dispersed among various places, should remember the Pharisees who were your teachers, who acted as if they had it all together. They knew the law, and they believed that they practiced the law, and they believed that they didn't have sin, and they believed that they had conquered the flesh. And what was that which he's pointing out that the teachers were missing? They didn't have humility. They were standing in judgment over others. And he's using teachers as an example, just like teachers, those who think they've gotten to a certain level, that don't act in humility, they can be tripped up. James also says, if you are going to hear what I'm going to tell you in these next few verses, you're going to need humility. Because you're going to need to hear what I have to say about the tongue. James chapter 3, verses 3 through the first part of 5. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James wants us to be able to compare this large animal, this large ship, being controlled by small instruments. And he wants us to consider how pervasive this small little instrument in our mouth can be to a negative effect. James is using positive images, as positive as he can be, to gear us up for what's going to come next. And what's going to come next is going to be referred to as a forest is set ablaze by such a fire. Not only do we get to see Thumper today, but we get to see a little bit of Bambi as well.
Get up.
a little bit of carelessness on the behalf of the hunters caused such devastation in the forest. I know it's just a cartoon. But the point is, the hunters were careless with their fire. In the same way, when we're careless with our tongue, it can be very, very destructive. What James is going to tell us is that this is not just an axe taken to a tree and cutting down one tree. This is a forest fire. That when we use our tongue wrongly, there is all-encompassing destruction. Hopefully the video has helped prepare us for what James is going to say next. The second half of verse 5 through verse 12. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's think a moment about some of the things that the destructive ways that the tongue can be used. Ever know anybody that's a gossip? That likes to tell that they know about everything, about everybody's business? Yeah, I see a lot of smiles. We all know somebody who's that way, right? Do you entrust them with anything personal? Do you go tell them that I'm really struggling with my husband or wife today? Can you imagine how that gets spread around Clappertown or Martinsburg or Williamsburg, right? Okay, another destructive way that we can use our tongue. How about someone who is constantly using sarcasm and downgrading someone, and they're in a position of leadership? Do people follow them? No, nobody wants to follow someone like that, right? No one wants to have to constantly hear how you didn't perform your task properly. Oh, you're such an idiot. No. No one wants to experience that. And so leaders who use sarcasm as their form of communication and cutting people down don't have people who follow them well. These are some negative uses of the tongue that we ought to consider, but this isn't what James is talking about, believe it or not. Here's what James is saying. James is saying that when we use our sinful speech and our tongues to cut others down, or words that cut like a knife, or when we come to a worship gathering, in fact, this is the context he puts it in, when we praise God our Father here and then walk out of here and talk about someone else, we're not having humility. We're standing in judgment on others, and in so doing, we are setting ourselves up for judgment. Now, I was going to use some very generic examples. I was going to say things like, you know, what if we leave here today and say, oh, did you see how Jane dressed? Because there's no Jane here. Or we might say something like, oh, did you hear what Ralph had to say today? Because there's no Ralph here, right? It's easy to put it that way, but let's get real. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. I didn't intend to do this until this morning. What if you saw me at a restaurant in Altoona and you saw me having a beer or a glass of wine with my meal? What would your thoughts be? What would you think? What would you say? Would you stand in judgment on me that I'm not fit for the pulpit? Some people might. Some people would believe that for a Christian to take alcohol is completely wrong. Okay, but does the Bible talk about Jesus turning water to wine? Yes, it does. And so this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is what James is saying. He's saying that if we are part of the body of Christ and we are somehow seeing something and then speaking badly about it behind that person's back and spreading rumors, we're blessing God and cursing our brother. What if you did like Karen and I did 4 years or so ago now and walked in the door of New Life Alliance Church in East Freedom, where Pastor Ed preaches, and that Sunday morning when you walked into the building, you literally had to walk past anywhere from 5 to 10, 15 people who were smoking and smelled the cigarette smoke. Would you stand in judgment on them and say, well, real Christians don't smoke? Before I came to Jesus Christ, I smoked 2.5 packs a day. I came to Jesus in November of 1987. It took me until February of 1988 to finally throw my last pack of cigarettes out because the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, this is no longer good for you. Stop. So what am I saying? What's James asking us to do? James is saying this. Are you leaving room for God's grace? Are you leaving room for God's judgment? Are you leaving room for the Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants to do in that particular individual? Or are we praising God and cursing our brother or sister? There could be probably many, many more examples that we could use. But this is what James is trying to get to the point of. How are we using our tongues? Because a careless tongue is not just defiled or disruptive, but it's destructive. And he's not saying it's destructive in tearing others down. It's destructive in tearing us down. When we are judging others, when we are speaking badly of others, when we are standing in judgment of others, when we are not allowing God to work in us and bring humility to us, then we are destroying our own lives and are potentially going to be judged. The question is this: do we desire people being made over in our image or in the image of Jesus Christ? When someone comes to faith in Christ, do we want to tell them what we think they should do and stop and say, or do we let God do His work through just teaching them the Word? Because what James is saying is this: to treat people who are made in the likeness or the image of God with contempt is to treat God's greatness with contempt. Told you it was going to be hard. Turn over to 1 John, if you would please. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him who loves, whoever loves God must also love his brother. To be known by God is to know love. That's what John would be saying in that passage. He would say that to be known by God is to know love. To know God is to love. To know God is to know and offer forgiveness. It's to be willing to extend forgiveness to others. It's being willing to allow God to work in their lives at the pace that he is working. To know God is to love them. And in so doing, we're showing that we love our Creator. To say that we know God and not love our brother and speak badly of him or speak badly of our sister is to prove that we really don't know God. And if we really don't know God, then we aren't really known by him, and we are still spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and can only anticipate judgment and eternal damnation when we stand before God. But let's get back to James. James says that mankind has figured out how to tame animals, but we can't even begin to tame our tongues. It's a restless evil, a deadly poison. And then James closes out this contrast of humility versus our hell-fired, horrifically judgmental use of our tongues with some scientifically impossible examples from nature. Verses 11 and 12, James 3, 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James says that just as it is impossible for these abnormalities to happen in nature, it should be equally impossible for those of us who call ourselves Christians to use our tongue to tear down our brothers or sisters in Christ, or really any person for that matter, because each one of us is created in the image or likeness of God. So how is it possible to say that we love him and treat those who are created in his likeness with a common, useless piece of refuse that would be put in a bag and set out for the trash man to pick up and take to the landfill? If we're going to take this passage seriously, as God's revealed word to us, about how we as the blood-bought believers in Christ should live our lives in a way that's pleasing to him, if we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, we should allow him to work in our lives. And if any of us can sit here today and say, well, I know I talk too much, and laugh it off, we haven't heard what James is saying. If we are known as the one who says, well, I just speak my mind and I tell them how things are and I don't care who I hurt. James is speaking to us. And if we're doing that, maybe we really need to examine ourselves and see where we stand and are we really in Christ? And if we are, and we're still living that way, we can't be. We've got to get it cleaned up. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us what he wants to do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, if you will, please. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. These are the words of Jesus, by the way. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm going to read that again, because this is the very point that James is making. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If we have spoken, and Romans is clear, if we have spoken the words, Jesus is Lord, and believed in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we are saved. But let's take inventory of what we're doing with our tongues. Are we allowing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to change us? What is in our hearts? Because what is in our hearts, Jesus says, spills out of our mouth. Did I wrestle with this passage this week? Did I want to try to dumb it down? Did I want to try to say, well, it doesn't really say this? It does. It's very clear. It's very, very clear. God loves us enough to want to change us. And have I failed a test? Yes. Thankfully, James says at the beginning of that passage, we all stumble. We've all tripped over our own feet. But if we're doing that over and over and over again, maybe we're not really who we think we are, and maybe we've never really given our lives to Jesus Christ. And maybe it's time to take inventory. Or maybe it's just time to say, God, I know you and I love you, but man, I do this stuff over and over again. Help me. Change me. Make me more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is very plain. It's very hard. It's very to the point. It's convicting. We don't want it to be condemning, but Lord, if you desire it for it to be convicting, help it be used to convict us of our sin. Help your Holy Spirit, Father, to point out to us anything in our lives that is displeasing to you, particularly, Father, how we use our tongues. Father, help us to recognize what you desire for us. But remind us, Lord, remind us that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by his finished work, and that we can't clean up our act on our own. But if you're saying, child, son, daughter, clean your act up, then Lord, help us do that. By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Have a good day.